You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Beautiful privilege we have of singing these praises to our God, and as we do so, we should deeply reflect upon the words that we are singing, but we strive as we sing these to do, as Paul said in Colossians 3, to teach and to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This song, "Where the Gates Swing Outward Never," was written by Charles Hutchinson Gabriel in 1920. Mr. Gabriel was born and raised on a farm in Wilton, Iowa, and was an aspiring musician, had a desire to write gospel hymns. That was his life's ambition, and it has been estimated that he has written somewhere in the neighborhood of 6,000 to 8,000 hymns, some of which we sing. If you go through your Bible or through your songbook, you'll see such songs as "I Stand Amazed," "In Loving Kindness Jesus Came," "Send the Light," "When All Labors and Trials Are Over." And so this morning, let us take this song and just go through it and analyze it. And the thrust of the song is, of course, about heaven. And so what I want to do is to break this down into three parts. I want to first of all start about the preface to heaven. And what I mean by preface to heaven is this life that we are living right now. There's not a single person in this world who has ever lived or ever will live that has been guaranteed a home in heaven prior to them being born. Now, I'm alluding to Calvin's doctrine of predestination, that before you were born, God decided whether you're going to be saved or you're going to be lost, and that's foreign to the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. That was Mr. Calvin's misunderstanding of the Bible. Before we are born, we are not guaranteed that home in heaven. And we'll notice in a moment that promise has been made, but it's not guaranteed to us. We enter this life and we should have a clear and distinct mission and purpose. And you notice that as humans, it's not just us. At any point in time, people are searching for the meaning of life, the purpose of life. I've often said they haven't found it, they're looking in the wrong place. It's easy to find. Open the Holy Word of God and you'll find the purpose of life. There are those who have the idea that the purpose of life is to find someone that will serve me or to make a name for myself or to get all of the pleasure that you can get out of life. Do what makes you happy. That's a popular thought. And again, that's from Satan. That's not based on the Word of God. In the song, the first verse, it says, "Just a few more days to be filled with praise and to tell the old, old story." I want to share three thoughts from that opening line. Number one is we're reminded of the brevity of life. A number of our songs refer to the fact that the end of time is coming soon. Well, that's a relative term. You know, we don't know exactly when it's coming, but in reality, if we stop and ponder things, it happens very quickly. Our life is just a vapor, as James put it in James 4. The second thought from this line is that our lives, we're talking about the purpose of life, our life should be filled with praise and glory to God. You know, everything that we do in life, The way we live our life, the way we go about, not just here, not just now, but our constant manner of life should be that which brings glory and praise to God. Number three, that opening stanza reminds us there's a work that we should be doing as we go through this life. To share that old, old story, to be able to go out and tell the good news. We need to be reminded from time to time of the urgency of that. Souls are dying, as one preacher used to say. We have the cure to fix the worst disease in human history. And we need to see the urgency of it. Paul told Timothy to preach the word to be instant. The King James says the idea behind that is with urgency. Preach the word with urgency. Go back to the song. The next line says, "Then when twilight falls and my Savior calls." Reminds us of the fact that there is going to come a time when either our life comes to an end or time comes to an end. When time ends, Jesus is going to return in the clouds to take faithful Christians home. That's something to think about and look forward to. Next he says, "I shall go to Him in glory." That's when the crowning jewel is given, so to speak. That's when we receive our reward. You know, while we're here, as I mentioned, we're to bring glory to God. Isaiah 43, verse 7, God created us for His glory. The only place that you can give glory to God is in the church. Ephesians 3, 21. I've been thinking and pondering and working, and I flipped the radio on and heard a song. I had never heard it before, and I want to go back and listen to it again. It's a country song. And I listened to the words for just a moment, and the idea is, you know, we just need to all get along, and you know, there are some that say you gotta go to church to go to heaven. What does the Bible say? That should be our response. It doesn't matter what I say or any singer says, what does God say? We go to Him in glory. That's after our life of faithful service has brought Him the proper glory. You see, we need to be reminded of the fact that for us to be able to go to heaven, to have that eternal reward of heaven, there are conditions that God has given. We talk about obedience to the gospel. We try to be clear as to what we mean when we talk about obey the gospel. You know, that term is found, I know, of at least three times. It's all in the negative. And if you look at that, the implication is there's something that we are to obey in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 6, that form of doctrine. You go back and he talks about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We die, we're buried, and we raise again. That's the like form of doctrine. And Paul said earlier in that same epistle, Romans 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When we talk about obeying the gospel, we're talking about the obedience to the terms or the conditions that God has given to us. Paul spoke in 2 Thessalonians 1 that Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Well, I don't want to be in that number. I want to avoid that. What's the implication? Then I must obey the gospel. We're not talking about lip service. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're reminded of a faithful life of servants. He told His church in Revelation 2, verse number 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee. We're talking about the conditions. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looked back is fit for the kingdom. Those are conditions. There's conditions to obey to become a Christian. There's conditions to obey to maintain that relationship. Near the end of the third stanza, those words there, for that day, my heart is yearning. You know what that expression, we've seen it now, it always stands out to me. That's the mentality of a faithful Christian. We're not caught up into this world. Yeah, Satan uses these things around us. He tries to distract us as much as he can. But the mind of the Christian is, I have a Savior who died for me, washed me in His blood, promised me an eternal home, and I can't wait to get home. Sometimes we talk about traveling and trips, and you know, I like going to places, as long as not too far. I just don't travel well anymore. And usually, it ain't too long after I get there, see what I came to see, I'm ready to get home. I want to go home. That's the idea of a Christian. This isn't my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I want to go home.
Our longing, our yearning in this life should be that home. I pointed it out before, 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, where the King James says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. The American Standard Version, 1901, translates that word as earnestly desiring. Do you think about heaven? If it's something that's just a casual thought here and there, now and then, maybe when the preacher brings it up or we sing a certain song, maybe you need to analyze your life a little bit. That should be our constant thought. For that day, my heart is yearning. That's the way Paul said in Philippians 1, wasn't it? I'm in a strait betwixt the two. I know I need to be here because you need me to be here. Oh, but I want to go home. I want to be at home. In the chorus, the word says, I'll exchange my cross. That's referring to what we're doing now. We're bearing that cross in our life for a starry crown. There's the life to come. You see, there's a cost involved in being a Christian on our part. We have a cross that we must bear. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross. Luke adds the word daily. Take up his cross and follow me. Jesus warned his apostles in John chapter 15, 18 and following. As you remember that night before the crucifixion, he's in the upper room. There he had instituted the Lord's Supper, but he was telling them, listen, I'm going to go away. I'm going to leave you with a job, and the world's going to hate you. Don't worry about that because it hated me first. If it hates me, it's going to hate you. Persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. He warned them of the reality of what was going to come about. As you go about doing my work, it's going to be met with opposition. Just go ahead and expect that. Paul told Timothy, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not it might happen, shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. In those Beatitudes, there's a blessing pronounced for that. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We in this life, we are looking forward to that reward. I called it the preface of heaven. We are not there yet. We are aiming toward that eternal reward. We have this opposition, and anything you face in this life, the hardships, the trials, the difficulties, the temptations, the persecutions, you know what Paul said in Romans 8:18? Oh, if heaven far outweighs what you'd suffer here. Number two, think with me about the promise of heaven. I believe the implication of this song that we just sang a moment ago is that a life of faithful service to God will result in that eternal home in heaven. That's the implication of the song. Over in John 14, we cite those verses where he comforted them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there he said, I go and prepare a place for you. Now, I can use proper interpretation, and I can know that those words that he spoke to those 11 men apply to us as well. It's not just to them. When he says, I go and prepare a place for you, he's talking to humanity. Anyone who is willing to meet those conditions, those words apply. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? But let me ask you a realistic question. I don't mean to sound like a doubter, because I'm not. I'm provoking thought, I hope. How do we know for certainty that if I make the sacrifices in this life, that there's a place called heaven? How do I know that? Well, you see, I have it in promise. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Where Paul said, in hope, and sometimes we misuse that word hope. We've defined hope as desire plus expectation. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, who I can prove exists, I can prove His characteristics, He promised a home after this life. Now, I want you to do a comparison here with me. Visually in my mind, I like putting things on the scale. Let's talk about human promises and God's promises. You know, there are people in this world who, when they make a promise, they have no intention at all to keep that promise. They're dishonest. They're crooks. They're liars. Sadly, those people exist in our world. But you know, I believe for the most of us, we're honest, we're upright, we're good intentioned. If we make a promise to someone, maybe we promise our child, honey, when I get in from work, I'll do so and so for you or with you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a promise to your kid? And then guess what? The boss comes along and says, we got an emergency, you got to work till midnight. But I promised my kid I'd do so. Doesn't matter, we got to get this done. You see, what it is unforeseen circumstances. We make a promise. We're intended. I'm going to do that. But guess what happens? Well, I didn't see that happen. I didn't see that. Well, human promises are limited, aren't they? But what about God? God has no unforeseen circumstances. God is all-knowing. And when God makes a promise, you can mark it down that He's going to keep it. But there's conditions to it. Well, God said, I'll give you a home in heaven, but here's the conditions. Here's what you've got to do. Well, we do that sometimes ourselves. We don't always make open-ended promises, do we? Honey, when I get home from work, I'll do that with you. But you've got to clean your room first, we might say. Or you've got to finish your homework or whatever. What about the Israelites? God said, I'm going to deliver you from slavery. I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Were there conditions attached? You go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 8, 6, and 7, you'll find out. In 2 Peter again, chapter 3, when Peter was talking about this second coming of Christ in this third chapter, in verse 9 he said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. Why? He's eternal. He's going to keep His promise. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth. It's spiritual. It's not here on earth. We have a new home. And it's according to His promise. Take your Bible back over to Romans chapter 4 with me for just a moment. I want to read this. This is about Abraham. Paul in Romans 4 is talking about Abraham in verse 18. I'm going to kind of pick up in the middle of a thought. I don't like doing that, but for time's sake, look at verse 18, talking about Abraham. It says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. That's a quote. 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Did you notice two recurring words in that? This promise of God, and it was Abraham's faith. Well, it's not faith alone. By his faith, he met the conditions God gave, and God fulfilled that promise. That's the theme throughout the Bible. How about Noah? Going to destroy the world. I promise you a means of salvation. Well, Noah, by his faith, built an ark. He filled that ark. He entered that ark. You see, God made a promise, and we, by our faith in Him, meet the conditions, and we will be the recipients of that promise. Hebrews 6, 13 and following, God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham, he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Number 3, and this is the thrust of the song, I believe, and it's the permanency of heaven. The song, the title, and in the chorus, where the gates swing outward never. Now, in our minds, the way we think about it, it sounds like the gates have been closed and they're not going to be opened up again. But actually, in the wording and then the history behind the song, the opposite is true. That the idea is the gates have been opened and they'll never be closed again, because in the first century times, a city that was built, the walls was built around it, at night to protect them or during attacks, they would close the gates. And the idea is we're going to a city where there is no night. And the thought behind it is it's never going to end. You know, I can reflect back on my childhood. And when I was a child, but just about every summer from time I could remember, for about at least 2 weeks, would go up to Grandma's house. Oh, those were great times, playing with the cousins and getting into trouble. You get away a little bit more at Grandma's house than you can at home, right? Oh, those were wonderful times. And then those 2 weeks would come to an end. I'd have to go home. As I got older, I'd spent the entire summer. Two summers, I spent the entire summer with Grandma. But you know what? Summer came to an end. I didn't want to go back home. Didn't want to have to go back to school. But you see, with heaven, the idea is when we get there, not going to have to leave again. It's eternal. Listen to some of the wording. Matthew 25, 46, talking about those on the right hand, the faithful children of God. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. By the way, everlasting and eternal is the same Greek word. It's just for the redundancy. The left hand shall go into punishment, the righteous into life eternal. Paul, in comforting the Thessalonians, said there in chapter 4 and verse 17 about Jesus, it will be caught up in the air with Him, and at the end of the verse, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he described our reward of heaven as an inheritance. And there's four things listed there. Number one, incorruptible. That has the idea of perishing. To get our minds around this, you go to the store, you buy a gallon of milk, you set it in your refrigerator, and you know how long that's going to last? You know, they put a date on there for a reason. It may go past that date for a few days, maybe even a week or so, but you know, there's going to come a time that you open that cap and you're going to wish you didn't. Because why? It's perishable. It's going to rot. It's going to go bad. Peter said, our reward is incorruptible, unlike this world. Number two, undefiled. The idea of being soiled or stained. It is unstained, undefiled, unlike this world. And here it is. Here's the main thought. That fadeth not away. It has the idea of eternal. It has the idea of without end. And I'm here to tell you, you and I don't care who you think you are, we cannot comprehend that thought. I'm going to prove it in just a moment. The last one, number four in Peter's description, is reserved in heaven for you. That's a military term. It's under guard. Nobody's going to steal heaven away from you. That doesn't mean we can't act in a way that we violate the conditions and God and give it up. And that doesn't contradict that. But it's reserved. Satan's not going to take heaven away from you. Now that word eternal, I thought, well, let's look that word up. I went to Webster. I figure he's as good a source as any. And listen to his definition of the word eternal. He says, existing throughout all time, without beginning or end. And it occurred to me when I read that definition, we can't even define the word without the concept of time. We are time-bound creatures. Everything we know is governed and bound and limited by time. Everything that we associate in this world has an end. Even this sermon's going to have an end in a moment. My life is going to have an end. Faithful Christian has eternal home. He continues to live second life. You remember the illustrations? I was thinking about these. I've heard a number of illustrations. You take a high-carbon steel ball, 25,000 miles in circumference, size of the earth. Take an ant and let him walk around it. Now, you think about how long it would take an ant to walk the circumference of the earth. Now, that's going to take a while. He does it a second trip. And he keeps walking. How long would it take that ant in making trips in the same path to even begin to wear a path in a steel ball? And he keeps walking and he keeps walking and he keeps walking until he has wore that ball in two, completely wore it in two. How long would that take? And the illustration goes, well, that ain't even the beginning of eternity. Hadn't even begun yet. Everything we know is bound by time. And I can't think of an existence that's not governed by time. Our world is time bound. And over in 2 Peter once again, chapter 3 and verse 8, when he said, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And people try to go to that and say about this 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's not what Peter's talking about. What he's talking about is in God's world, God is not sitting looking at the clock saying, when is this going to end? He doesn't flip the calendar up and say, now when is it that I've got marked down that I'm supposed to put an end to the world? God is not bound by time. 1,000 years to me, that's 10 lifetimes or more. It's just as a blink of an eye to God. One of my instructors got on the board behind the teacher's podium, and big long board, it was much bigger than that, and he drew a line across that board all the way from one end of it to the other, as far as he could draw it. And he said, now I want you to imagine that line continues going that direction as far, it never ends, it just keeps going. And this end of the line keeps going in that direction and never ends. That's eternity, he said. And then in the midst of that line that has no beginning and no end is two parentheses about that far apart. And that first parentheses is the creation of Adam and the world. And that closing parentheses is when God's going to return again. See, I can't see into the future. You can't see into the future. I don't know when that closing parentheses is going to be put in there. God sees it just as that. The beginning and an end, and everything else continues on without end. I can't comprehend that. Let's go back to the song. Look at a couple of verses and we'll wrap this up. In the second stanza, it says, just a few more years with their toils and tears and the journey will be ended. Then I'll be with Him where the tide of time with eternity is blended. In the third stanza, though the hills be steep and the valleys deep,
with no flowers my way adorning. Though the night be lone and my rest a stone, joy awaits me in the morning. By the way, I've been thinking about this. Go through our song sometimes and notice the reference to morning. A new day, a day that'll never end. You see, we travel through this life, as we talked a moment ago, we're faced with all these troubles and trials and heartaches and all of this that's associated with life. You're not different. Why do I have to suffer? Because everybody else is suffering too. It's how you deal with it. You see, the idea is looking at that finish line, that prize. That's how you get through the trials of life. Are you suffering? Do you have troubles? What did the Hebrews writer say? Looking unto Jesus. Put your focus on the prize. You see, everything we know is going to come to an end. The second line of the fourth stanza says, never more to sigh, never more to die. You remember the description in the book of Revelation, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more night, no more sin, no more temptation. That land of no mores. Oh, that's a wonderful thought. In contrast to that, John said, such as 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why not? The world is passing away. Or 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, all that are therein shall be burned up. Doesn't exist anymore. We're taught not to lay up for ourselves treasures on the earth. Why? Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it's not going to happen. It'll be eternal. It'll be there. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. You need to put your focus in the right place, the Bible tells us. What will I leave behind? I want you to think about that, because the Bible says everything in this life, there's going to come a day this building doesn't exist, these pews don't exist, this town doesn't, this country, this globe, this universe doesn't exist. Everything's destroyed. And as I travel through this life, you know, I tend to have physical things in my life. You do too. God knows that. He expects that. He didn't say it's wrong to have stuff. He didn't say go live in a cave and don't have anything. He didn't say that. What God did tell us in His Word is, with all these things that you have in your life, put them in the right perspective. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. I'll provide them for you, what you need, if you'll put your focus on Me and that eternal home. What will I leave behind? Everything. That old joke about they never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, and somebody posted a picture of that on Facebook. And let me tell you, that hearse stayed behind. The person in it, they went on to eternity. They may have pulled a U-Haul trailer with a hearse, but I guarantee you it's still behind. It's still here. Someday it's going to be destroyed. Now that poses a good question for me to ask myself. Where's my attention? Where's my focus? You know, I could say I love God, I love Christ, I love His church, and go living in the world, and by their fruits you shall know them. We need to have our focus on that eternal weight of glory. I go and prepare a place for you. We're going to a place where the gates swing outward and ever. The idea behind that is, if you have been faithful to God, if you've met those conditions, if you're honest enough to go into the Word of God and see what is it that you have required of me to obtain the eternal prize, and I'm with, listen, He knows we're not going to be perfect. He didn't ask to be perfect. He said, you be faithful. There's a difference. He said, you be faithful. If you slip up, if you mess up, if you make a mistake, if you sin, I'll give you a way to fix that. If you've never obeyed the gospel and been washed by the blood of Christ, here's how you do it. We outlined it on the chart. If you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, then that is the motivating factor. Like with Abraham, that I'm going to do what He's required. He said, except you repent of your sins, you'll perish. That's turning away from sin. He said, unless you're willing to confess Me before others, I will not confess you before My Father in heaven. And He said in Mark 16 and verse 16, as clearly as He could possibly say it, that if we have faith and are willing to be baptized, that's where the blood is applied. And that blood in our life, it keeps on cleansing that sin, if I'm willing to acknowledge it and ask forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. If you've not obeyed that gospel, why not today?
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 336- 646-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.